in the 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We've been preaching here recently on why I believe. Amen? Why I believe in salvation, why I believe in sanctification, why I believe these different things that the Bible teaches us. You know, a lot of us, sometimes we don't really know why we believe. We just believe it because somebody's always told us it. Amen? But that's not good enough. The Bible says we need to be able to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that's within us. Amen? And the only way we can do that is to know why we believe what we believe. Amen? I preached last week on Thanksgiving, I know, but y'all pray for me. Sinuses are driving me crazy this morning. But we had Brother Sean Tabb with us and his family, and they were a blessing. But I want to get back on our course. But the week before that, I had preached on hell. And hell is a reality, though many deny its existence, and many deny that anyone is going to go there. But the Bible teaches us plainly about a place called hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven itself. A full 13% of the words that Jesus spoke were words that were relating to hell. 13% of all that is recorded of what Jesus said is recorded of him telling about a place called hell. As a matter of fact, there was 10 times more mentions of hell from our Lord Jesus than there was of heaven, about a home above. So we know that hell is a reality. But friends, I want you to know something this morning, that hell is a reality that we don't have to be a part of our reality, amen? Hell is a reality that we don't have to be partaker in because there's a place called heaven, amen? And we can all go there, and we can all have a hope there, and we can all have a home there if we trust Jesus, amen? If you found 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, would you stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word? In chapter 12, verse number 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? We have the Apostle Paul's account here of being caught up into paradise. And another place the Bible tells us that he was caught up beyond our imaginations. He was caught up into the third heaven. And I believe that's a reference to the place where God dwells. You see, we have the heavens above us, and we see the heavens, that everything that is below the stratosphere in which we dwell. And then we see space where the stars are hung and where the sun abides and the planets are hung out to rotate in their orbits, and the galaxies are set in their places and in their times. And Paul was caught up even above that. Man has managed to make it into the second heaven, but just to the near reaches of the far heaven. He's not made it to the far reaches. He's not made it beyond our galaxy. galaxy. But yet he thinks he's something. But Paul says there's even more than what we can imagine there. He said there's another part of the heavens. There's a third heaven, a place that he was caught up into, and he got a visit there. And Paul had an assurance in his heart and in his life of heaven because he'd already been there. When it come his time to leave this world, he was anxious to go. Amen. He wanted to go. And in Philippians, he said, my heart's desire, I want to go, and I want to be in heaven. I want to go, and I want to be in that place. He said, but it's more needful for me to be here. God's got a purpose for me here. God's got something for me to stay here for, because it's for your benefit. The only reason that the Lord doesn't take us to heaven as soon as he saves us is it's needful for us to be here. If we wasn't here, no one else would be able to hear the gospel message. No one else would be able to hear the blessed old story of salvation. No one else would be able to know how to be saved. It's needful for us to be here. But our desire and our goal is to be where Jesus is. Amen. I'm glad he's in my heart, and I'm glad there's no place that he's not. But praise God, I'd like to be able to just kneel in his physical presence and worship him there, wouldn't you? Amen. Amen. There's a big difference. Paul had been there. He's not sure in the body, out of the body. I believe this, as many do, can't give you a Bible to prove it, is when he was stoned and left for dead. The Apostle Paul was stoned for preaching the gospel. He was persecuted. And when they'd stoned him, they drug him out of the city and left him, supposing him to be dead. And I don't know whether it was at this time when God seen fit to let him visit the glory world, because I believe there was much more ahead of Paul, that he was going to suffer. There was much more ahead of Paul that he was going to be dealing with. If you go back into chapter number 11, you'll find out that Paul dealt with a lot of things for the gospel's sake. But praise God, I believe the one thing that kept him going on was he'd got a vision of what was awaiting. He got a vision of what was there. And friend, today, if you don't have a hope like Paul has, if you don't have a vision as Paul has, and if you don't have a desire like Paul had, I trust that this morning before you leave this place, God will change your attitude, will change your perspective, and change your desire. You see, I believe in heaven because the Bible plainly teaches me that there is a place called heaven. Amen. The Bible not only teaches me about a place called heaven, I hear from people like the Apostle Paul who's been there, amen, and got to visit there and got to see what was going on there. Paul tells us of his journey, being caught up into paradise, caught up into the third heaven. John the Revelator records how he was taken in the spirit, and he got to go into the glory world. He got to see what was happening on the other side, and he got to experience what heaven was all about and what was coming, and he recorded it and he wrote it down for us that we might have a record of someone who had visited there. You know, we could try to tell you something. We try to tell folks to go visit the National Christmas Museum, and folks won't go. They just won't go. We went there with my brother last night. We pulled into the driveway, and he looked at it, and we walked in. He says, well, I thought this was just going to be like a store selling Christmas junk. But man, you go walking through this place. We was there an hour and a half, and I had to rush him on out so we had time to go and eat. It's really neat, isn't it, Paula? It's worth going to visit. But me telling you about it will never convey to you what it's going to be like if you go see it for yourself. I went to Niagara Falls, and we took our kids, and I was expecting something spectacular, but friends, it was spectacular. Amen. I could sit here all day long and try to describe what Niagara Falls is. And I would never adequately convey to you, because until you're there and you can feel the mist, until you're there and you can hear the roaring of the water and you can feel it as it just touches your very being and touches your body, you'll never grasp the beauty of what it is. Adam and Pam and Paul and them, they like to go to Maine. And Maine, the coast of Maine, is just absolutely gorgeous. It's hard to try to describe to you how beautiful it is. Can you imagine what it would be like trying to describe and trying to tell you about heaven from someone who's been there, someone that's had the privilege of being caught up there? They can never adequately get you to grasp just exactly what heaven is, but praise God, there's enough of it in the Word of God that I want to go there. Amen. Hey, man. I've got some postcards in the Word of God that show me how beautiful heaven is. I believe that there is a place called heaven. And I know that there's a place called heaven. And I know that heaven is a place where I belong. Y'all must not have heard me. I know that heaven is a place where I belong. Amen. Amen. God created man for fellowship, and God created man that he might have someone that he would relate to, talk to, fellowship with. The Bible tells us that God came to visit with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Can you imagine what it had been like as Adam and Eve dwelt there in the garden, and God would come and would walk through the garden in this place of absolute beauty, this place of absolute splendor, a perfect place with a perfect man, a perfect woman, a perfect God that would walk through the garden. They would walk and they would commune with one another. They would walk and they would fellowship with one another. They would walk and they would look at all the beauty that God had created. They would walk throughout the garden and just spend time together in a place that had been prepared where God and man could fellowship together. You know, that's just what heaven is. It's a place where I belong, because it's a place where I can fellowship with God. Amen. Hell was never created for me. It was never intended for me. Amen. Matthew 27, Jesus said, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created to be my home. Hell was never created for me to dwell in and to long for and to desire. Some people think they're going to go to hell and it's going to be a party. But the Bible tells us explicitly that hell is a place of tremendous and horrific suffering. Some people think, well, heaven, the only heaven we're ever going to know is in this world. Praise God, I'm glad that everything I possess in this world is just temporary. Amen. Everything I possess in this world, is it really mine? I'm just passing through. Amen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs. And in verse number 10 it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then it goes on down in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Amen. They were persuaded by the promises of God. They were persuaded by the hope that God has given them. They weren't looking for an earthly city. They were looking for that heavenly city. Amen. They weren't looking for what man had made. Praise God. They're looking for what God had made. And I want to tell you something. When God makes it, it's worth looking for. When God makes it, it's worth seeking for. When God makes it, it's worth desiring for. But now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Where God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. You see, hell is not a place that I belong. This world is not my permanent home. It's not a place where I truly belong. Since I met Jesus, and since I invited him into my heart, since I've been birthed into the family of God, I've been made an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. All this world is just a pilgrimage that I'm going through. I'm just a passing through. It's just a part of the journey that I'm taking. Have you ever went on a long trip and you got someplace and it just seemed like you was never going to get out of that place? You just drove and you drove and you drove. There's sections of road that I just hate to drive. It seems like they just go on forever. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever, can testify? Amen. Y'all know what I'm saying. There's places you go, especially I talk to truck drivers and they tell me, man, there's just some places they hate to drive because it's just like miles and miles and miles of nothing. And what there is to look at is ugly. Amen. You know, that's kind of like this world. It's just a journey that we're on, we're passing through. And some of it's pretty ugly. Some of it's pretty monotonous. But praise God, this isn't the end. Amen. This isn't all there is. There's a place called heaven that's awaiting for me. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. I'm looking for that country that he's promised. Amen. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. I'm just a passing through. God has blessed me on the way. God has given me some good things to enjoy while I'm here. But praise God, I'm just a passing through. The grave isn't my home. The grave isn't where I belong. Amen. The Bible tells us that the grave is just a temporary place. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Amen. There's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be a shouting sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be called up to join them in the sky. Amen. Join them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Amen. I'm glad that the grave isn't where I belong. Amen. The grave's just another part of the journey that we have to maybe go through if the Lord tarries his coming in his flesh. Amen. I'm glad that when they laid this old temple of clay in the ground, amen, my spirit will done be with God. Amen. But you see, heaven's where I belong. How can you say that, Pastor? Because Jesus said so. John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. I'm glad that heaven is a place where I belong because it's a place that's been prepared for me. It's a place that was made ready for me. It's a place that Jesus has made the preparations and has made the way that I can get there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Praise God. I'm glad that heaven exists. I'm glad it's where I belong, and I'm glad I know that that's where I'm going. One day, heaven's not only a place prepared for me, but man, it's a place of unimaginable beauty. See, things in the world, things around the world, you see things of nature that are just absolutely astounding. The Niagara Falls is just absolutely astounding. Just its immensity just makes it so beautiful and so awe-inspiring and breathtaking. When I was in the Navy and we was in the Mediterranean, and you'd be sailing across the coast of Europe and hundreds of miles away. I don't know if you ever experienced it, Jim, on a good clear day. Hundreds of miles away, you'd see the snow-capped peaks of the Alps. Man, I remember looking at that and just saying, wow. Wow. Just look at that. You just stand on the side of the ship and it's sailing along and just stand there and stare at it. It's just so awe-inspiring and breathtaking. A few weeks ago, we went down to camp meeting in Beckley, West Virginia. We ran up to the New River Gorge. And just to see the immensity of this place and the beauty. And the place where them crazy people jump off that bridge. Yeah, it was Saturday before we got down there, it was a bridge day. They shut the bridge down and people come down there and they jump off of that bridge on bungee cords. And they got a new deal now this year. He said, they got a thing that'll fling you off. I said, crazy enough to jump off. But man, let them fling you off. Ain't happening. I know a guy jumped off of that thing. He said, as soon as he took his step, he said, you idiot, what did you do? He said, I was screaming, but I was dropping so fast. My mouth was wide open. He said, I was screaming, but nothing would come out because the air was rushing in. He said, that thing come all the way to the end. And he said, phew, it's over. And about that time, he went, meow. He said, jerked him back up. He said, that happened 3 or 4 times. And he said, then you're just hanging there, and there's a net below you. And you got to bend up and reach up, and you got to undo this thing that's got this thing strapped to your leg. And then you fall into the net. People could take someplace so beautiful and use it to do things so crazy. Hey, man, just think about the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. A bride on her wedding day. I don't think a bride is ever more radiant or more beautiful than she is on her wedding day. Think about, I was talking to somebody here a while back and they was talking about the Taj Mahal. Anybody know what the Taj Mahal is? Only a few of you? It's one of the most beautiful structures that's ever been built. It's one of the most photographed structures that's ever been built in the whole world. It was a wedding gift. It was a wedding gift. No, it wasn't a wedding gift. It was a tomb. That's right. Thinking of another Shah, another one of the most beautiful things we ever seen was that cut crystal, a cut crystal boat, that Corning glass that some Shah had made for his wife. It was unreal. But the Taj Mahal was a tomb that was built for a man's wife that he loved very much. One of the most beautiful buildings ever built. All those who worked on the building and building it, when the building was completed, were either blinded or they were killed so that no one else could ever build such a structure as that. Its beauty, indescribable. Its beauty beyond what you can tell somebody. Go look pictures of it up. It's gorgeous. But God has prepared a place of unimaginable beauty that the Bible tells us about. It's a place that He's prepared, and it's a place where we can go. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place where we can be in God's presence. It's God's home. It's a place that is sparing nothing that we think of as precious to build. In Revelations, it kind of gives us a description of the New Jerusalem, the new city. It says, in the building of the wall, it was this jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chardonnay, the fourth emerald, the fifth saxony, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th in Amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was a one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. I tell you what, it's hard to conceive of the beauty of this place. Its physical beauty is beyond compare. And I tell you all the time, I use this illustration all the time. Just stop and think about this. The things in this world that we hold most dear and we hold most precious, precious stones and gold and pearls and all these things that are so dear to our hearts are nothing more than building materials in the glory world. You ever stop and think about that? Man, we got blacktop, it's old tar and stone out there. Amen. Streets up there are pure gold. Amen. We build the foundations for our building. The foundation for this church is built on some old concrete, some old Portland and sand and lime and stone that are all mixed together and let to harden. And praise God. The foundations of that city are the things, the stones, the jewels, the gems that we think are so precious, and we hold to be so precious. They're just building materials. The walls of jasper. Amen. Just building materials in the glory world. Can you imagine a place where you belong, a place where God has prepared for you that's indescribable in its beauty? I mean, John done his best, but I can't comprehend gold so pure and so clear it looks like glass. I can't comprehend what it would be like to see a building that's built on the foundation of all these precious stones. I can't imagine what it would be like to walk down streets of pure gold. But friends, that's just what heaven is. That's just what the Bible tells us that God has prepared. You see, God does not prepare junk. God does not build junk. When he built man, he did not build junk. Amen. But man decided to junk himself. Amen. And to allow himself to sin. And man separated himself from the glory of God. You know, the greatest thing about heaven, the greater than all the building, the physical aspects of heaven, is that we'll be in the very presence of the glory of God. Amen. I can't wait. When the Lord takes me home, I like that song, Somewhere in Glory Land. When it comes my time to rest, and the preacher has done his best to comfort those of you who have gathered round. Friend, let those troubled tears be dry. Even though you know I died, friend, let those troubled tears be dried, and keep this thought until the trumpet sounds. That somewhere in glory land, there's a man running up and down the streets of gold. Amen. Amen. Telling everybody how Jesus saved his soul. Amen. Telling everybody how he got there. It was by God's amazing grace, by God's mercy, by God's long suffering, by God's precious gift of a son on an old rugged cross. I'm able to go to that place that he's prepared for me. A place, praise God, of unimaginable beauty. I can't describe it, but praise God, I know the one thing that won't be there, and that's sin and sin's consequences. The Bible tells us over in Habakkuk that God is more holy than to behold sin. I'm going to read that to you here in a few moments. It's a place where sin will have no more power. A place where sin will have no more sway. A place where sin will meet its final demise. As Satan and the beast and all those who are brought up out of hell are finally cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. See, there's times when you read in even Revelations, you find out that there's times when Satan will be bound, there's times when he'll be loosened. There's times when he'll be free, but there's times when he'll be restrained. But praise God, there's coming a time when his ultimate punishment is going to be meted out. The Bible says in Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." In 22:3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." I praise God that sin will be no more. Sin will have no more dominion over the human race. Sin will have no more power. Sin will no longer be able to affect me in my daily life. Praise God, one of the worst things about being a pilgrim here is on every hand and in every way, sin is trying to buffet us. Amen. Every day we fight the battle of sin. We fight the battle with flesh over sin. We fight the battle trying to defeat sin, and we can't do it on our own, but praise God, he said he'd be there, he'd never leave us nor forsake us, he will help us, and anytime we are faced with temptation, he makes a way of escape. We don't have to sin, but we find ourselves yielding to sin, because sin has such great power and holds such great sway. But praise God, in heaven there won't be anymore. In heaven we won't have to deal with this anymore. Heaven, there'll be no more sin. In heaven, there'll be no more tears. You know what tears are? They're one of the consequences of sin. Amen. Because sorrow is brought to our heart because of what sin has done. The anguish and the pain and the sorrow that we feel here are going to be taken away. Paul Nelly's rejoicing today. There's no more pain. There's no more hurt. There's no more suffering. And praise God, your heart is ripped out. And praise God, I know you miss her so much. But just think about this. One day you're going to be with her, and there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears, for Jesus is going to take it all away. And we won't have to deal with what we have to deal with in this flesh that we know here. This flesh that's corruptible. This flesh that has been tainted by sin. It'll sorrow no more. It'll pain no more. It'll tear no more, because he's going to wipe all the tears away. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Praise God, I'm glad we're going to a place where we won't have to see it no more. We won't have to see no more abused children. We won't have to see no more suffering saints that are afflicted by the cares of this world, by the prejudices of this world. We see folks around the world. They were just talking the other day about this tragedy that happened the other day there in Egypt, and how just a year or so ago, a couple years ago, I believe it was, that the Christians were the target of the ISIS militants there, and how the Christians in their worship and while they were worshiping were killed, and how they would come in and they would do things, and they would wait as the Christians run out of the building, run out of the churches. They would even shoot them running out of the church, the ones that made it out, how they were persecuted. And praise God, there won't be any of that anymore. Sin won't be there. Sin will have no sway. Sin will have no power. God is a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And when we get to heaven, we won't have to deal with it anymore. But Habakkuk goes on to say, "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Habakkuk said, "God, you're of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. You're so pure. You're so holy. Do you realize that in heaven, we can see the picture of heaven that Isaiah gives us? In Isaiah 6, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphims were flying around the front throne of God, crying, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" And his train is just a great picture of the holiness of God. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, Revelator, John the Revelator, he saw the vision of the beast in heaven that flew around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy." We see the holiness of God that cannot behold sin. And Habakkuk says, "Why do you allow it?" Because he's long-suffering. Because he's merciful. Because it's not his will that any should perish. His desire is for each and every one of us to go to a place called heaven. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know. Maybe you're here this morning and you really don't know if you was to die today, where you'd spend eternity. And I can tell you this on the authority of God's word. If you don't know where you'd spend eternity, you're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell. But that's not where you belong. That's not what God intended for you. That's not what God wants for you. Jesus said, "I prepared a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." He said, "You know how to get there." Thomas said, "Lord, how can we know? How can we know? How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Friend, if there's not a time in your life where from a realization that you were a sinner, and on the authority of God's word, condemned to a place called hell, and cried out and asked Jesus to save your soul, you'll split hell wide open. But Jesus says, we don't have to be that way. He said, "I made the way." He said, "I'm the way. There is no other way. Your good works won't do it. Your philanthropy won't do it. Anything that you can think of won't accomplish it." Jesus said, "I'm the way." Because when he was nailed to an old rugged cross, he paid the debt of sin that I owed, the debt of sin that you owed, the debt of sin of every man and woman in the world, so that you wouldn't have to go to a place called hell. He said, "It's finished." He's the way. He said, "I'm the truth." You hear all roads lead to heaven? They don't. Only one way. That's the truth. From Genesis to Revelations, God's word is a story of restoration. It's a story of his ability, his desire, and his hope of restoring lost man to a right relationship with him. It's a story of restoration. Everybody says, "Well, God's a God of love and God's not going to send anybody to hell." No, he doesn't. God's desire is for restoration. Peter tells us it's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will that any should perish. But you condemn yourself to hell when you reject his truth and you seek to find his way. See, we don't do it, and God don't work your way. You're not the creator. You're the created. And the creator doesn't answer to the created. We answer to God. And we're going to do it God's way, or it'll be no way. So Jesus said, "I'm the way." The truth all points to Jesus in God's word. And the life. The only way that you'll have eternal life. The only way that you'll ever have that hope of an eternity in heaven is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never invited Him into your heart. I'm not talking about joining a church. Like we said in our Sunday school class this morning, you know, people say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, good for you. But I got news for you. Hell's going to be filled with Baptists. Hell's going to be filled with Presbyterians and Methodists and Catholics and Islamists and Buddhists and everything else. Your religion won't do it. You say, well, I've been baptized. The waters of baptism have never saved anyone. We're saved by placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary. It's why, preacher, I think and I feel. It doesn't matter what you think or what you feel. It matters what thus saith the Word of God. If you're here today and you don't have that absolute assurance, that absolute hope of heaven and an eternity in heaven, we're going to invite you to come and ask Jesus into your heart. He said, if whosoever, that's anybody. That's how I got saved. I was one day realizing I was whosoever that was on my way to hell. I was whosoever that was condemned by the Word of God. I was whosoever that had no hope apart from Jesus. But I was whosoever that called upon the name of the Lord, and I was saved. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, get a song of invitation.